Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Father, as we come to this moment of preaching in this service tonight, we believe it is a time when Christians need to pray. The Holy Spirit of God will come and have complete freedom to make this message meaningful to every heart in divine presence tonight. We pray now that you will give us that spiritual awareness that will enable us to apply these truths to our own lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is the land of beginning again. Appropriate, I think, for this new year. It is a wonderful thing to be able to begin again. Our title comes from a little poem by Louise Tarkington called The Land of Beginning Again. And in part it goes like this. So I wish that there were some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our mistakes and all our hurting, all of our poor, selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. The land of beginning again. To begin again, to get the chance to start over. Some of you ladies here tonight would perhaps like a chance to begin again, to start over. The ironing has piled up, and now it's an incredible mountain. And you wish that when you went home tonight, somehow, some way, you could get the chance to begin again. It'd all be gone. All done. The age of drip dry and stay pressed clothing has seemed to do more to hurt the ironing business than it did to help it. In other words, now those things that you don't have to iron have a way of getting so far to the bottom of the basket that it could be months before you see them again. Some of you men out there this evening have a pile of bills that the first of the year and it's time to pay them. And you'd just love it if somehow those bills would all be paid. And you'd get the chance to start over again. It's refreshing even to have a new year, to have a new calendar, and a new beginning. It always makes me feel a little easier when I start my new calendar book for the new year. The old one is so full, writing upon writing, and shabby and torn. And I think to myself, by the time the end of the year comes, is it possible that I could have been to all these places and done all these things this year? When you start out that new book, its pages are relatively empty, and it's a good feeling just to just to know, well, as the calendar stands now, I can probably survive this year. But of course, all too quickly, it begins to fill up. Why is it we long for a chance to begin again in so many areas of life? Well, maybe it's because we failed so much. Man is no stranger to failure. It came very early. In the very beginning of all things, God made the world. He began the human race by creating a man he named Adam, and it was a good beginning. The future was bright. Early in the story, man revealed his inherent tendency toward evil. Adam, the first man, sinned, and the human race went from bad to worse until God decided he would start over with a man named Noah. But again, it became evident that even after this new beginning, mankind still resisted a deeply spiritual existence. And I don't know how you see it tonight, but in God's place, we might have decided to dispense with the created order. Just stick with the animal. But our God of infinite love and patience said, no, I'll begin again. And the land of my new beginning will be Bethlehem. Isn't that just like God to take the most unpromising circumstances and turn them into the greatest moment of history? We've mentioned several times of our time in Bethlehem, and I confess to you tonight that though it is filled with spiritual significance, it is a most unpromising place. If you were there and did not know where you were and looked at Bethlehem, you would wonder why in the world did God say, this is going to be the land of my new beginning. Unpromising circumstances, to be sure. But God took those most unpromising circumstances, and as has been his custom, he turned them into the most brilliant moment in history. He said, I'll begin again in Bethlehem. And in this new year of 1975, I am overjoyed to tell you that though God first began with Adam, he began again at Bethlehem. And that new beginning brought new life to the world. Tomorrow is Epiphany, celebrated in the Christian church, commemorating the journey of the wise men to the Christ child. And it really is observed on the Christian calendar because there should be a recurring time in our lives when we, like the wise men of old, make new discoveries about Jesus. Well, when Jesus was brought into the world at that land of beginning again called Bethlehem, several important new things happened. There was, first of all, a new disclosure. In the 19th verse that we've read for you tonight, the word says, God was in Christ. The great God of heaven assumed the form of a baby. He limited his voice to the cry of a baby. He could have made his voice heard through a task force of angels, but he limited it to the cry of a baby. And the new disclosure of God was hidden to all eyes except the eyes of faith. There were many in that day that knew that a new baby had been born, but it was an event of relatively small significance as far as they were concerned. Because this new disclosure was hidden to all eyes but the eyes of faith. Many of God's disclosures are similarly veiled. We do not see nor begin to understand them except through the eyes of faith. We feel that our moves in life are somewhat uncertain as we move from that which we know to the unknown future. But God moves from the known to the known. He knows about the past. He knows about the present. He knows about the future. His new beginning with man at Bethlehem was no experiment. He knew the result. Consequently, we need to be looking for God's disclosures through eyes of faith so that we do not miss his specific direction for our lives. So many missed Jesus at that land of beginning again called Bethlehem. Many of them missed him completely. Oh, may God forbid that we living in this day and age when we know so much about Jesus, we should miss him from our lives. We move uncertainly into the future unless we move according to God's disclosures to us as seen through the eyes of faith. God was in Christ bringing us a new disclosure of himself. But he also brought to us a new relation. God was in Christ, all right. But he was in Christ doing something. He was reconciling the world unto himself. God's ministry of reconciliation through Christ was basic to salvation. Before man could accept Christ, the barriers to his acceptance had to be destroyed. Adam Clark has said man's biggest barrier to God is his enmity or his aversion to God. It has been said that man is incurably religious, but he's not incurably spiritual. It seems that all mankind will have some form of worship. It seems that all people will have some kind of altar in their home, but it will not necessarily be an altar committed to God and to his plan for our lives. There are all too many who are finding some form of religion today, whether it is in the occult or whether it is some empty, meaningless, formal tradition that does not speak to the deep needs of mankind. Yes, man will have some kind of religion, but it will not necessarily be that which speaks to his deep spiritual needs. So Jesus came to remove the barriers, to restore fellowship between God and man, to reconcile the world. That term, reconciliation, implies estrangement. Before you can be brought back together, you must first be separated. And God's word indicates we have all been separated from God and are in need of reconciliation to him. The word of God assures us that no matter how good we think we are, no matter how kind we are to our neighbors, no matter how much good we do, the word of God assures us that we were all born estranged from God. We have all been born in sin and are in need of a Savior. We are in need of being reconciled to God. This is the new relation that can be yours. This is basic to God's new beginning in your life. Let me ask you tonight, have you ever been estranged or separated from one that you love? George Kleinert was born after his older brother died at 21 years of age. Long time span there between those children. And he testifies that he was a child really of his parents' grief. As a result of coming to them to make up the void that they felt in their lives after the loss of this 21-year-old son. They spoiled him terribly, and he just loved him. He said it didn't ruin him, but it could have. But in the process of it all, he developed an inseparable relation with his father. They loved each other deeply, had one of those very special relationships. But he says at 16 years of age, he wrecked the family car and he lied to his dad about it. He said it was the other guy's fault. Have you ever lied to your father? I remember when I was 16 years of age, I had just gotten my driver's license. And it was at that period of life where I was the most willing person in the house to run errands for the family, even for my sisters, if it meant that I could use the car to do it. 16, new license, my dad had a new car. Gradually, I persuaded him that I was mature enough, competent, had demonstrated down through the years that I was one that could be trusted. My father was a very intelligent man, and he dismissed all that very quickly. Finally, the time of trust came. One of the very first times I had the family car, the brand new Crescent. And my dad was the kind of fellow that not only believed in personal cleanliness and the cleanliness of a home, but he believed greatly in the cleanliness of automobiles. He believed that automobiles ought to look all the time the way they look when the manufacturer got through building. So careful, always clean, always running the mechanical profession. He really cared about automobiles. One of those first nights I had the car, I wrecked. It wasn't my fault, fortunately, and I didn't have to lie about it. But my father had raised me with this bit of philosophy. He said, "Paul, I hope that you never get into any kind of difficulty. I want to be proud of you, and it's a wonderful thing. Your father to be able to be proud of his son. A son who carries the family name with dignity and honor. He does nothing to besmirch it, to bring dishonor to his family. Wonderful thing." And he had said, "But if you should ever get into difficulty, I want you to know this, whether it's your fault or whether it isn't. I want to know about it, and I never want you to lie to me, because whether it's your fault or it isn't your fault, I'll always do everything I can to help you. I love you, you're my son, and I'll always stand beside you." Well, my first temptation was to not call him, the hope that maybe somehow on the way home the car would be healed. Because even though it wasn't my fault, I felt like it was my fault. And knowing how my father cared about this piece of equipment, I hated to call him and tell him. But I went to the phone booth, and he answered the phone. These days, I'd probably said, "Dad, I have some good news and some bad news." But that wasn't popular at that time. I said, "Dad, I had some trouble." The first thing he said was, "Are you all right?" "Yes, Dad, I'm all right. The car is." He never said a word, never chastised, never had any comment. He said, "Where are you?" I told him. And true to his word, he came and took charge of the whole situation. And we went on to recover from that. And I learned a lesson that night. It was simply the fact that I was glad that I had a relationship with my father where I could be open, and though I sure didn't want to call him and I was sure sorry I'd wrecked the car, I knew my dad loved me more than he loved the car or anything else. We had the kind of relationship where there was an openness and a trust and an honesty. George Kleinert, in spite of the wonderful relationship he had with his father, he lied to him and blamed someone else for the wreck. But his dad discovered the truth. He came home that night and said nothing. But he looked at his son in a different way. There was something between them. Their relationship was different. They were estranged. George said, "I couldn't couldn't sleep that night because somehow I knew by the look on his face that he knew the truth. Oh, such guilt as I felt, knowing that I had disappointed and lied to this man who loved me and would give his very life for me. To find that the guilt was so great, I went to my dad's room. To his surprise, he discovered his dad was awake too. There's something about it when parents and children have trouble. Nobody sleeps very well. But he said when he walked into the room, his father's love grew in him. And he confessed what he had done to his dad. Begged his forgiveness. Oh, how anxious his father was to forgive. When they were through talking together, praying together, they knew the meaning of reconciliation. God's new beginning at Bethlehem brought a new disclosure. God was in Christ. It brought a new relation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And as a result of this, there came a new mission. Verse 20 tells us, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors, says the word of God. We are the king's representatives. It's all part of God's new beginning with man. When we live in Christ, Bethlehem, Calvary, the empty tomb, it all becomes a part of you. Then we are directly involved in Christ's ministry of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors with orders to go and tell this good news around the world. Aren't you glad that God began again with man? Because he began again, you and I begin again. It's a new year, and it could be a new life for you. You mean, Pastor, that the old slate could really be wiped clean? You mean that though I have been estranged from God, I could be reconciled to God? You mean that even though I was born in sin and though I have lived in sin, oh, maybe you haven't done any grievous, outbroken kinds of sin that they put people in jail for. That's not the point. The word tells us we're all born in sin. We're all in need of being reconciled to God. We're all in need of a Savior. And I don't know of a better time of being reconciled to God than the first Sunday of a brand new year. Wipe the old slate clean. Really begin life again. The word tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Whoever you are today, you could begin again. She was 20 years old. She came from a Nazarene home. It was a little too tame for her. She wanted to know about life with a capital F. She broke through the restraints that a loving family had carefully built around her and went out to know life. 20 years of age, she found out about life. And in the process, became diseased with a venereal disease, became an alcoholic, and was dabbling in narcotics. But at 20 years of age, she found out that life with a capital L did not begin in the hell holes of this world. She found out that which her parents had tried to teach her from the beginning, where life with a capital L is really she remembered being told about a Jesus who loved her enough to die for her, about a God who began again with a man who kept the king. He said, if you'll confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And she believed that now, though steeped in sin, that God's love was so great, his power so transformative, that even though she had sold herself out far too soon, God would wipe the slate clean and give her the chance to begin again. She made her way home, told her father of her intention, and not long after, Jesus saved her, according to his promise, and wiped the slate clean. She's beginning again. Why? Because God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto us. Beginning again. Why don't you begin again? In Christ. You turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 397. Let's stand together. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing this hymn of invitation. Oh Lord, tonight we're so glad that you began again. That you didn't give up. But your love for us was so great, so complete. You said, I'll find a way to make it possible for them to be reconciled. And as the wise men some 2,000 years ago discovered the Christ, may there be some here tonight who make this ever old yet ever new discovery themselves. They too discover the Christ, bringing not gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, but bringing that gift that is the only one worth giving to a God who loved us enough to die for us, the gift of ourselves. Oh, in these closing moments, may thy Holy Spirit speak to hearts. May the truth of your word help someone find the land of beginning again, to make a new start this first Sunday of 1975. Goodbye.